sometimes say Christianity is not so much a religion as it is a relationship. Indeed, Christianity is centered on a relationship with God. But what is the nature of that relationship? I have a relationship with my wife and quite another with my neighbor. My relationship with my daughters is unconditional, with business and government, rather less so. Covenant is the word used to describe his relationship with his people. In fact, our children who are learning the catechism have learned a covenant is a relationship that God establishes with us and guarantees by his word. Man, that's so good. Let me say that again. A covenant is a relationship that God establishes with us and guarantees by his word. At key moments throughout redemptive history recorded in Scripture, God relates to his people through a series of interlinked covenants. Jesus, the Christ, is our covenant head, our covenant representative, who is seen in each of these interlinked covenants. And so Christmas is the celebration of our covenant relationship with the God who became incarnate, the Word who took on flesh, the second person of the Trinity who was and is both God and man, two distinct natures, but one person forever. J.I. Packer went so far as to say, "The gospel of God is not properly understood till it is viewed within a covenantal frame. The word of God is not properly understood till it is viewed within a covenantal frame. The reality of God is not properly understood till it is viewed within a covenantal frame. God, the gospel, and scripture, none properly understood until seen covenantally." Reason enough to dig deeper to understand a covenantal framework. And so that's what we're going to do this Advent season. Before we begin, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our God of creation, the God of redemption, recreation, we praise you, triune God, for ordaining, accomplishing, and applying our redemption. Apply it even now, we pray. And so it is that we would ask for your Spirit to come and to bear witness to the reading and proclamation of your word, praying for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy. But by your grace, he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. This morning, we are going to look at the first of the interlinked covenants as revealed in the opening three chapters of the Bible. And we don't have time to read Genesis 1 through 3, all of it. So we're going to look at select verses along the way to see the covenant of works and then the covenant of grace that we might celebrate the Christmas covenant. Genesis 1 and 2 is where we read the account of creation. Chapter 1 giving a broad brush view of the 6 days of creation, and chapter 2 honing in on the creation of Adam and Eve, including the 7th day, the Sabbath day, when God rested from his creation work, having mobilized humans to begin their work in God's creation. Now, all of creation was perfect, but not finished. Creation was all very good. It was sinless, without death and disease, but there was still work to be done. In Genesis 1:1 through 27, God speaks, the word of his power in creation happened. Verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Verse 6, God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters," and the sky appeared. Verse 9, God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear." And so we had the land and seas. Verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky, the sun, the moon, and the stars." Verse 20, God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth." And God said in verse 24, "Let the land produce living creatures." And then in verse 26, listen closely. God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God spoke, the word of his power, creation happened. And in verse 26, God gives a job description to the creation of man. Let them rule over all the earth. And then it's not until verse 28 that God first speaks to creation. And God's first words to humanity are this. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. This is sometimes called the cultural mandate and is part of the covenant of works. There were good works to be done by humanity in obedience to his place in creation. Adam and Eve are to increase in number, to make more people, to make more images, image bearers of God. They are to fill the earth and subdue it. Adam has some work to do. Genesis 2:15 reiterates, the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Adam and Eve were to work and care for the garden. Nothing was wrong with the garden, per se, but they were to improve it. Horses could be trained to pull plows. Crops could be more fruitful if well-managed fields were put together. Trees could be chopped down to build houses, boats, carts. There was a world to explore. There was gold and precious stones to find and use. There were instruments and music to be made. So many possibilities. Pastor and commentator John T. Rhodes has written, the world that God handed over to Adam and Eve was not a dusty museum that needed to be preserved exactly as it was for millennia to come. No, it was an art gallery full of beautiful white canvases waiting to be made even more beautiful by hundreds of mini artists created in the great artist's image. This cultural mandate reminds us that our work, our families, our marriages, our art, our science are good gifts. They aren't sub-spiritual things to be indulged in during a guilty moment, all the while wondering if we shouldn't be praying or evangelizing. They are, or should be, ways of making the earth more pleasant to live in, of loving our neighbor with the various gifts and roles God has given us. Another commentator, Henry Morris, has said it like this. The twofold commission to subdue and have dominion, to conquer and rule, embraces all productive human activities. Science and technology, research and development, theory and application, study and practice, and so forth, are various ways of expressing these two concepts. And it was the Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck who said, Adam stood at the beginning of his career, not the end. The cultural mandate is part of what we call the covenant of works. And as we will see over the next few weeks, covenants have blessings promised for obedience and curses for disobedience. And they're emphasized more or less in each of the covenants. In Genesis 1:29, we are told in part of the blessing promised for obedience. God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. The covenant of works emphasizes the curses for disobedience. Genesis 2:16 and 17, the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And then God created the needed helpmate, Eve, woman, so that humanity could do all that God had commanded them to do, to fulfill the cultural mandate, to live out the covenant of works, to be fruitful and multiply, to rule and subdue. Positively, obedience in fulfilling this cultural mandate, this covenant of works, would bring covenant blessings. Negatively, disobedience would bring covenant curses. There is not much said about the covenant blessings for obedience, but they are essentially the opposite of the curses. Blessing and curse are two sides of the covenant coin. Instead of death, there would be life, the tree of life, stands alongside the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so for his disobedience, the Lord said he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So Adam is banished from the garden and not able to live forever in the garden. Enter Jesus, who the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 calls the last Adam, because Jesus, the last Adam, fulfills the conditions of the covenant that the first Adam broke. Now, more on this later, but for now, simply note the connection and the fact that what Jesus does for us is not simply to wind the clock back and return us to Eden, but we'll see that God was always offering something greater to humanity. Creation was good, but by good works and obedience to God, creation could be cultivated, could be improved. Part of God's master plan is to improve our condition. For Adam, it was possible for him not to sin and die. And now in Christ, we look forward to being unable to sin and die. Does that sound like the same thing? It's not. Someone has pictured it like the World Cup final, that you have a penalty kick, and if you make it, you win the World Cup. Would you rather that you were able to score or that you were unable to miss? Or imagine going skydiving, and just before you jump, the instructor says, "It's possible for you not to die." Wouldn't you much rather him to say, "It is impossible for you to die"? In the covenant of works for Adam, it was possible not to sin, but it was also possible for him to sin, which is what he did. In the covenant of grace, in eternity with Christ, it will be impossible for us to sin. Now, I'm really getting ahead of myself, but it's important for us to see this connection in order truly to celebrate the Christmas covenant. So again, a quick summary of the covenant of works, which is sometimes called the covenant of life or the covenant of creation, but covenant of works is most common. It is a conditional covenant made between God and Adam. Adam is our representative, and if he keeps the covenant, we would be rewarded with the blessings of life, security, and God's presence. But if Adam breaks the covenant, then he and we will be punished with the curse of death. This covenant was made with Adam on behalf of all humanity. There's lots of examples of conditional covenants that we make, right? You tell your kids, if you empty the dishwasher, then you can go and play on the computer, right? If you get your homework done, if, then you can go outside. Then we can go outside and play. If you study hard, then you will get the good grade. If you do your job, then you will get your paycheck. In fact, another way to think about covenants is as contracts. And often, other people benefit or not from the contract signed by a different person. Your kids live in your house, but your name, not theirs, is on the mortgage contract. Your kids ride in your van, but your name, not theirs, was on the purchasing contract. When a business has a deal that goes well, the employees may benefit. When a business deal goes poorly, the employees may suffer. But in neither case does every employee put their name on the business contract. One final note before we move on. Obedience did not just mean not eating the forbidden fruit. It meant fulfilling the cultural mandate. If Adam had not eaten from the forbidden tree, but had sat around, refusing to work, or neglected his wife, or ignored God, that would have been disobedience as well. So Genesis 1 and 2 give the account of creation and the covenant of works. Genesis 3 gives the account of mankind's fall into sin, eating the forbidden fruit, which violated the covenant of works. And this agreement meant that all mankind must die as a result of the covenant violation. And so it's in Genesis 3, beginning at verse 14, that God hands out the covenant curses. And in the curses, there is certainly justice, but there is also mercy right from the start. Adam and Eve could very well have expected to go straight to eternity of hell for their disobedience, but that is not what happens. They're spared from the full weight of the curses. Now, the curses are essentially a reverse of the blessing. The blessing was to be fruitful and to multiply. This will still happen, but with more difficulty, says Genesis 3:16. I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Conception and birth will now be difficult and even dangerous. Marriages will get corrupted. Husbands will no longer gently lead and protect, but will be tempted to rule, and wives tempted to usurp. The blessing was to work the garden and cultivate it. This will still happen, but with more difficulty. Verses 17 to 19, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food. Making food and improving the earth will be a case of blood, sweat, and tears rather than joyful improvements with easy success. The blessing was life. This will still happen, but with more difficulty, says the second half of verse 19, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Physical death, along with disease, pain, and suffering, were now an inescapable reality, along with the second death of eternity in hell, rather than living eternally and physically with the Lord. The blessing was to live in God's presence and with his protection. This will still happen, but with more difficulty. Verses 23 and 24, the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Because God's presence cannot tolerate sin, there is a distancing experienced rather than an intimate closeness. And all of this would leave us in complete despair if not for the Christmas covenant. God, by his grace, made a new covenant, entering into a new covenant relationship with his creation. No longer a covenant of works, we are now under a covenant of grace, made not with Adam, but with a new covenant representative. Before the curses were handed out to man and woman, look at verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. These words are spoken to the serpents, and are the promise of his eventual destruction at the hands of the offspring of woman, the son of man, who would eventually crush the head of the serpent. And so it is Jesus who takes on the full weight of the curses by his suffering and death, so that mercy could be poured out even on Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:15 is the first mention of the gospel. Proton euangelion in Greek, the first gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ first proclaimed. They are the pronouncement against Satan and the justice that he will face, and also a pronouncement for humanity and the mercy we will receive. And notice then how Jesus reverses the curse to restore covenant blessings. Be fruitful and multiply. In Christ, marriages can be restored and flourish. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And notice how throughout the ages, infant mortality has continually lessened. Any attack against marriage and against the birth and thriving of children is an abomination. The Christian response is to promote marriage and healthy childbearing and child rearing. Work and cultivate. In Christ, all our labors can be restored and flourish. Do your work as to the Lord and not as to men. And we can live with the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts because Christ himself came and dwelt in our midst. And so it is that we live the abundant life now in anticipation of eternal life to come in resurrected bodies, dwelling eternally in God's full presence. So let us celebrate the Christmas covenant, the covenant of grace made between God the Father and God the Son on behalf of God's elect people. There are two main ways that we celebrate. First, celebrate the Christmas covenant by being God's image bearers. Reflect God in every area of your life. John Calvin, in his commentary on Genesis 3, says this: because he could not drag God from his throne, Satan attacked man in whom God's image shone. And therefore, he endeavored in the person of man to obscure the glory of God. Satan cannot touch God, can't even scuff up his shoes. And so he comes after God's image bearers and seeks to mar and scar God's image. We celebrate the Christmas covenant by rebuffing Satan's efforts. Repent of sin. Steer clear even of temptation. Live a life of holiness made possible by our Redeemer King who has rescued us and set us free to reflect God in every area of life. In Christ, we are new creations who can bear God's image in this world. And so we must not make images of God. We must be images of God. We do so by doing what God has created us to do in the first place. And so the second way to celebrate the Christmas covenant is by fulfilling the cultural mandate. Rule and subdue, keep and care, bring order where there is chaos, bring peace where there is conflict, grow something, sing something, create something, do your job well, love your spouse and children well, heal the sick, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, promote flourishing, steward your resources, including your physical self. And we still experience a measure of the covenant curses. There is still difficulty, but redemption has happened so that we can now flourish and have a measure of success. Wherever there is evidence of the covenant curses resulting from the fall by man, work and see applied covenant blessings resulting from the redemption by Christ. And in this, we are dependent on the Lord, working by the Holy Spirit, applying the redemption accomplished by Christ. We celebrate Christ, crushing sin, not just as a private victory for our private lives and waiting for the end to come. We celebrate Christ by applying victory into every area of life. And so may we experience increasing release from fears and failures, from sins and sorrows through the Christ who has come. May we experience increasing strength and consolation, joy and gladness, hope through the Christ who has come.